your blood-bought gift. Today we claim.
Sanctify today.
Well, God of Elijah, hear our cry.
Hello, everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is Fighting a Technology Night, Sister Kathy.
Yep.
We had real bad thunderstorms in this area right up until the show time there. But we're here. We're going. And we're going to do the Book of Revelation. I want to go over the structure of how it's structured. So everybody, if you got that structure in your mind, when you're reading the Book of Revelation, you know, this goes here, that goes there, this fits. It all fits together nice and snugly like a puzzle, like sections come together, and you'll know what is the first half of the tribulation, what's mid-tribulation. What's really the end of it? Because there really isn't anything about the second half of the tribulation. So that's what I want, is for everybody to grasp the Book of Revelation. And then you'll see it's easy to read. You'll easy to understand as you're reading. So, Sister Kathy, did you get a chance to go over my handouts?
Yes, our sweet Twizzle forwarded it to me and other people, and yes, it is wonderful.
I haven't sent that. I didn't send that to you?
Well, she sent it to me. She said because I had to get off last night, and she went ahead and sent it to me, so I hadn't seen it from you, but...
Well, I meant to send it to you. I'm sorry.
Well, that's good enough. She covered your base.
All right. Gigi and Randy, did you get to see the handout?
Yes, John. But first, I wanted to say, with your computer problems, I think you need to get some help from Elon Musk.
That's cute.
Yeah, we printed off what you sent us. So we're ready. Randy read through it.
John, I agreed with all of it except the one in the middle.
We can ask him to explain that.
I got the idea that that was talking about after the millennium, the judgment of the dead after the millennium, rather than the second coming. But you can explain it to me.
Okay.
Yeah,
thank you.
We'll have to find out which one it is. But I know which one it is. That's a summary. No, that's a summary, Randy. That's what that is. That's a summary. And I'll explain that. Okay, Sister Rita, Sister Sharon's here. Sister Sharon, how are you?
I'm doing fairly well, Chaplain John, and very, very busy day getting things set up so I can get proper care I need. And I'm just very, very happy to be here.
I'm happy that you're here also.
Oh, thank you. And no, I did not read the outline. I forgot.
Okay.
I looked at it and forgot.
All right. I've been known to do that also. And then we have Sister Rita. Sister Rita.
Yes, Captain John. No, I didn't look at it. I'm not set up to print. And I didn't check to see if you sent it to me or not. So I don't know.
Well, everybody that's emailed me, I did send it to. So if you
okay. So no, I didn't email you. So I didn't email you.
Now, if anyone is out there watching and you do want this handout of what I'm teaching tonight, and there's more than this. In fact, I'm working on a third page, and that's called Key. It's Key of Keys. No, that's not what I called it. I did call it, well, anyways, it's a third page. It's very important. Like the sixth seal being the second coming of Jesus Christ and other things in there that are really key to understanding it. I'm putting that on the handouts also. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we will cover what I'm going to cover now is the great divide, the midst of the week. Father, we thank you for, thank you that the show got going, Lord.
Amen.
We thank you that all that thunderstorm stopped before the show started, Lord. We thank you for the book of Revelation. And we thank you that for all the promise in it about blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand, Lord, we thank you. We claim that blessing, Lord. And I pray now that as I go through this, that the structure of the book of Revelation shall become very clear, and people, as they read, they'll be able to realize what section of the structure they're in. And then the book of Revelation becomes easy. It's not difficult. So we praise you and thank you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. So I did not get quite finished today on this part. I got most of it done. There's a big chunk of it I have done. I'll finish a little for tomorrow, and then I'll use that for teaching tomorrow night. So let's go over. There it is. PowerPoint. All right. It's Understanding Revelation, Structure of the Book. It doesn't sound like a very exciting title, but it is because everything fits under that structure. So if you understand the structure, you know what part of the book of Revelation you're reading in. That's how you can contact me. And there's the Bible verse in Revelation that's very, very important about it's blessed. There's a great blessing for reading and hearing, and I'm sure that includes studying and preaching the book of Revelation. My teachings in Revelation, it's highlights and not verse by verse. It's more how the bigger picture of the book of Revelation. Now, this is the biggest one, getting the structure together. It's how the book of Revelation flows. And the key is Revelation 6, the sixth seal. And I'm going to have in a handout, I'm going to have a special teaching on the sixth seal.
Oh, good.
It's that important.
Amen.
All right. Now we're going to start, understanding the structure. The prophet Daniel's last 7-year prophecy. Now, Daniel, here's the verse, and I'll read the verse in a moment. But Daniel had a very detailed prophecy, the prophet Daniel, and he prophesied right to the revelation of Jesus Christ's first coming. And it's called weeks, Daniel's 70 weeks. Prophecy. Now that weeks means sevens, And you got to look at the context. So it's 70 years. So a week is 7 days. So a week is seven. So 70 times seven is 490. So the prophecy spanned 490 years from King Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2. You'll see it. That's where it starts, the prophecy. And it comes all the way forward to March, April 32-33 AD, which would be right smack dab at the Lord's coming. However, the prophecy it stops at Christ's coming, but there's more. There's 7 years more. And the prophecy is left open. That 7 year period of time is left open. But it tells us, there's details about when you can identify the prophecy is back in play. So let's look.
We like to buy you. We buy you alone.
Yeah.
Do you want me to mute myself?
Yeah.
Okay, I will. Okay, I'm going to mute myself.
Yeah, I should really do that. Okay. All right. So the prophecy is about the time of the end and just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the prophecy covered the first coming of Christ. This, what's called Daniel's 70th week of prophecy, that's 7 years. It comes right up to the second coming of Christ. And it's the next step as this prophecy ends is Christ coming. So let me read it. And he, as we study the book of Revelation, that he becomes the beast, Revelation 13, the beast, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. Week of years, 1 week is 7 years. So there's a covenant that the beast is going to enter in with Israel. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. The midst of the week is the first 3.5 years. But right at the 3.5 year period of time, he is going to do something and will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. This means that Israel is at this point is back under the law of Moses, because they sacrifice under the law of Moses. It means that the temple has to be in place because that's the only place they can sacrifice. So the law of Moses, Israel at this point is back under the law of Moses. They are offering sacrifices, which means there's a temple. Then it says, and for an overspreading of abominations, he shall make it, that's the temple, desolate, even until the consumption, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So what this means in the second half of there's going to be something that's at mid-tribulation there, 3.5 years into Daniel's 7 years, something is going to happen that is going to make the temple desolate, and that it's going to be an abomination. And it says overspreading of abomination. So it's like all over the place. This is a huge abomination, something awful, something awful. And at the end, it says, and that shall be determined, shall be poured upon the desolate. That means until the beast is dead. That's what that means. That which shall be determined, that's a judgment, shall be poured out upon the desolate. The desolate means the one that caused the abomination. So the mid, as we look at the book of Revelation, it would be mid-tribulation, exactly 3.5 years into it. Here it's called the midst of the week. It's a little confusing, the word week. Just remember, a week has 7 days. So the actual literal translation is a week, but it means the context. Sometimes it could be a week, 7 days. Other times, a week means 7 years. So you got to look at the context. And the context here is clearly years. So this here, prophecy in Daniel 9:27, is found in the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19. The book of Revelation there, not the whole book is not about the tribulation period, but chapters 6 through 19 is, and ultimately it's prophesying about the second coming of Jesus Christ. All right, Daniel's prophecy is for 7 years, and so is the tribulation period in Revelation. Daniel's prophecy is divided into two sections of 3.5 years, each with a huge event occurring, at the division. This is exactly what happens in Revelation. So in the book of Daniel, the 3.5 years, something traumatic happens. In the book of Revelation, the same thing. The events occurring at the division in the book of Revelation is most important to understanding the book. All right. So let's take a look at this now, and so that everybody can get a great understanding of the book of Revelation. The beginning. So the book of Revelation, as Daniel has a beginning, so does the book of Revelation. Then the book of Revelation has a midst, just like Daniel's prophecy. And then the book of Revelation has an ending. The book of Revelation's ending is different than Daniel. Daniel's prophecy ends with the one that committed the desolation. That person, the beast, dies. The book of Revelation goes beyond that, but the tribulation period ends with the second coming of Jesus Christ, because the book of Revelation goes into eternity then. So you have a beginning, a midst, and an end. The beginning of the book of Revelation, I can only make a statement now. I can't get into teach it, which I have already, but you may not remember it or understand it, or then maybe never heard of it. But the beginning of Revelation does not start with chapter 6 and the six seals. That's like an introduction. The actual day that the tribulation begins is Revelation 8:5. Then the angel, this is from heaven now, and the angel took the censer in heaven. It's got the prayer of the saints in this golden censer with hot coals in it. And it filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. But that's the very day when this event happens. That's the very day that the tribulation period starts. Then the midst. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. So the God's two prophets, as they're found in Revelation chapter 11, they're going to prophesy to the midst. That's when their ministry ends, right in the mid-tribulation. You can see it right there. And then the end, Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So Revelation 19:11 is the it ends the book of Revelation's tribulation period with the return of Jesus Christ. So there's the structure of it, really. You got the beginning to the first, to the mid-tribulation. Then you've got it from mid-tribulation to the end. And every verse in there fits really in one of these positions. The first 3.5 years, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, which I've already showed you this. And they shall prophesy 3.5 years. So this, the first position, which also ends in mid-tribulation. Now we go over to the beast here, and we go to Revelation 13:5. And this tells us that from mid-tribulation, because I'm going to develop this, but from mid-tribulation on, Christ coming is 3.5 years. So the reign of the beast, as he's called in the Bible, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is 3.5 years, which is the last part of the tribulation period. So picture this in your mind. The first half of the tribulation period is God's two prophets on the earth prophesying and ministering for God. The second half of the tribulation period is the beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist ruling on earth, and he will be destroyed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So there's the two halves of Revelation, and everything fits in it. One way or another, everything there fits in those two time periods. So when you understand that, it's easier now when you're reading, oh, this is the first half. Oh, and this chapter here, there's not much about the second half, but this chapter here is the second half. And so you can fit in what you're reading, and it becomes much clearer, and it's not a mystery. The structure here is not complicated, really. And all right, events taking place in the midst. So I want to, there's a huge amount of material in the book of Revelation that's geared right for the midst, that 3.5 years. Remember in the prophet Daniel, the prophet Daniel, he wrote about something traumatic or dramatic happening at 3.5 years into that covenant. The prince, the beast, is going to make with Israel. Now, the event that really is outstanding in the Bible about the midst of the tribulation period is God's two prophets are killed by the beast. Now, there is a little bit more about this that makes it even more potent. But the most outstanding thing, everything changes. When it talks about in the midst of the week, you know, he shall cause the his sacrifice and oblations to cease. And it's really dramatic in Daniel's prophecy. Well, here is that this is part of what happens, just as Daniel described how important it is. Revelation 11:7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, that's 3.5 years. The Bible says that they will, it doesn't exactly 3.5 years. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. I'm going to talk about this more. This Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, as far as the structure of the Bible, as far as changing events, like switching gears. This is the verse. This is an incredibly important verse. And when they, the two prophets, have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So there's a huge event that takes place dead smack right in the midst of the 7 years, which matches perfectly with Daniel's the 7 year prophecy. So what Daniel is talking about in the midst of the week or 7 years, here it is. This is what's going on in the book of Revelation, and they match perfectly. Now the prophet's 3.5 year ministry ends. And I will give power unto my witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. So what happens mid-tribulation? The two prophets end because the Bible says they're going to prophesy for 3.5 years, and the beast kills them. And he ascends out of the bottomless pit. Incredibly important for events taking place in the Bible and the structure, because this changes. What I'm reading to you now, these scriptures, change the course of the book of Revelation. But Revelation 7 is, and if you were to rank scriptures in their like importance in the book of Bible, in the Bible, the book of Revelation rather, this is way up there in the top three, I would say. The first one would be the sixth seal of Revelation chapter 6. That's absolutely critically important. And this one here, I think, would follow close behind. All right, the death of the beast. So I want to spend time going up with detail, going over the death of the beast, because it's so important. Revelation 11:7, which I just shared with you. But that, again, that's so important. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now, Revelation 13:3, this chapter is about the beast. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And the world wondered after the beast. So he had a deadly wound, and he's healed. It's mentioned again in Revelation 13. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. That's the second beast mentioned in Revelation 13. And he caused the earth and them which dwell on the earth to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So this deadly wound is very important here. It's highlighted. Now, Revelation 17 is about, the Bible calls, the Whore of Babylon. The Whore of Babylon is the religious system that is in control of the world in the first part of the tribulation period. And the whore works with the beast. The political power, which is the beast, the whore rides the beast. So they're working together. And the political power is, I guess you would call it, like the strong arm of the whore. And verse 8 is about the beast, the man of sin. The beast that thou sawest was, that means he existed, and is not. That's he received a deadly wound and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. So Revelation 17:8, as you see it, matches perfectly with Revelation 11:7. These verses are talking exactly about the same thing. So let me read it again. The beast that thou sawest was, okay? He existed and is not. And Revelation 13 tells us he received a deadly wound and was healed. And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. So he died and went into the bottomless pit. That's exactly what Revelation 11:7 says. He's going to ascend out of hell. And then he's going to go into perdition. It sounds a little odd. So let me summarize it. The beast exists. Then he is not. And that is not, he's in hell, because he died from the deadly wound. Then he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. That's right at mid-tribulation. right, you know, maybe a week before mid-tribulation, he comes out of the bottomless pit and he kills the two prophets of God. So his resurrection from the dead and killing the two prophets coincide. They're mid-tribulation, and that the death of the two prophets by him and coming, being like raised from the dead, is what gives him all the power for the world wanting to follow him. And that occurs right at mid-tribulation. They're going to be in awe of him. These two prophets, the Bible says they were completely protected. No one could harm them until the time of their ministry was up. All the people in the earth know this about these two prophets, and they hate them. And the beast is killed, and he raises from the dead, and he kills the two prophets. That's what has them in awe. They are ready to worship this man because of what happened, as the Bible's telling us. That's why it's so important to put this together, to link this together at mid-tribulation. Because all of a sudden, it's not that the people, oh, I think it's a good thing to worship him. He's presenting himself as God, and they're believing him because he killed the two prophets who they think are evil, and he was raised from the dead. He's going to say, I raised myself from the dead and all this, and that's why they're going to follow him and take the mark of the beast. Revelation 17:11. And the beast that was and is not, and this is, it's a little technical here. He is of the eighth. That's the kings. It's talking about the kings. He came from one of the kings. He came from one of the kingdoms. He rose up from one of the kingdoms. It is of the seven, that's kings, and goeth into perdition. So it's basically saying what eight says. The Bible's emphasizing that this man was and is not, and he's coming up again, and he's going into perdition. So the mid-tribulation is incredibly important, just as it was in Daniel. Of course, Revelation is adding more to it. And at that mid-tribulation, the beast's reign begins. Exactly as the prophets end their reign at 3.5 years, so the beast now, he begins his reign for 3.5 years till the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's why mid-tribulation is so important. It's like a huge change in the tribulation period. You go from God's two prophets, incredible ministry they have, prophesying about the second coming of Christ. You know, they'll be preaching the gospel and all. And all of a sudden they're gone, and now the man of sin is there, and he's the power on earth, and he's going to demand worship. So the beast's 3.5 year reign begins when mid-tribulation, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. The beast stops sacrifices in the temple, Daniel 9:27, and he confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And I want to add to this now, the beast goes into the temple declaring he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself he is God. Okay, so here's what happens. The beast kills the two prophets. Now, when you notice in Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 is about the temple. And they're in Jerusalem, the temple. And where does the beast kill the two prophets? In Jerusalem. Their body is going to lie in the street there in Jerusalem, their bodies for 2.5 days. So the beast raises from the dead. He kills the two prophets. And what does he do? He goes to the temple of God. He He may have killed them right outside the temple. He goes to the temple of God and he stops the sacrifice and oblation. He stops the Jews from worshiping under the law of Moses. Because if they're sacrificing and there's a temple, they're back under the law of Moses. He stops it. He goes into the temple there. They have the rebuilt temple. And according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, he declares that he is God. He's in the temple and he's showing that he is God. That is the abomination of desolation. Man, of the man of sin, going into the temple, declaring he is God. Now, there's a little bit more to the abomination of desolation, but that's, when does it take place? When does 2 Thessalonians 2:4 take place? Mid-tribulation, 3.5 years. Now we go to Matthew 24. This is all connected with the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 15, Jesus says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand." Now, they're to flee. When the abomination of desolation takes place, the Jews are to flee immediately, and because it's going to start intense persecution against them. So when does Jesus, what he's talking here? Mid-tribulation. He tells the people to flee, not to look back, not even to, like, go get a coat. Flee. When does that happen? Mid-tribulation. I mean, this incredible amount of things happening like on one day or maybe like 3 days or something. That's why mid-tribulation is so important. Now, God's 144,000 servants complete the ministry. The 144,000 are mentioned in Revelation 7. And there's nothing mentioned until Revelation 14. So when we look at Revelation 14, verse 1, it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." Now, when it says Mount Zion here, I believe that that's referring to heaven. Because it couldn't take place on earth with the beast and everything that's going on. So their mission is completed, the 144,000. They're in heaven. Mount Zion would be, that's, Zion is Jerusalem. So it would be a reference to heaven. And it may be even the heavenly Jerusalem. And the 144,000 are there. This is Revelation chapter 14. Now, this doesn't say mid-tribulation, but I'm going to show you that it is mid-tribulation. So, three angels warn from heaven not to take the mark of the beast. So, the first angel is preaching the everlasting gospel, salvation in Jesus Christ. The second angel is preaching about Babylon being destroyed. This is mid-tribulation, because the third angel is warning everyone not to take the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast hasn't been implemented yet. It's about to be. So maybe it's the day before it's implemented. Maybe it's a week before, 2 days, three. It's very close, because when the beast comes to power, he's ready to go, and he's going to implement the mark. So if you understand what I said, verse 9 tells us the mark has not been implemented yet, but the beast is in power, because God's telling the people, don't take the mark. This has to be mid-tribulation. So there's three angels in heaven. They're preaching the everlasting gospel to everybody on earth. The second angel is bringing to the remembrance of all the people about Babylon being destroyed. And that's their system. Babylon was their religious and economic system. It's been destroyed. And the third angel is telling them, don't take the mark of the beast. This is all mid-tribulation, Revelation chapter 14. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them. See, followed them. They're all together, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark on his forehead or his hand. I'm emphasizing this because it doesn't stand out real clear that it's mid-tribulation, but they haven't received it yet. If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, they're about to do it. This is mid-tribulation. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. This is God's warning to everyone that's alive. They hear it. Everybody on earth, because the verse about the gospel is being given to every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Everyone on earth is supernaturally going to hear this by angels proclaiming it. The saving gospel of Jesus Christ, telling them that Babylon is fallen, it's fallen, it's their system is gone. What's left is worshiping the beast, and the warning goes out. If you take his mark, if you worship the beast and take his mark, this is what's going to happen in eternity. Mid-tribulation, folks. 3.5 years. Now, I didn't get to finish this, but there are no additional warnings. Revelation 14, 9 through 11 is the only warning that's recorded in the Bible. The people are given not to take the mark of the beast, not to worship the beast, and not to take the mark. That's it. Directly before, in mid-tribulation, directly before the beast institutes the mark, the people are told, don't take it and the ramifications of it. No more warnings. The mark of the beast begins in right there in Revelation 9:14. Maybe it begins the next day. Maybe it begins 2 days later, but it's very soon. The mark is about to be initiated, and the people are told not to take it. So when does the mark of the beast begin? Right there in Revelation 14, that day or two later, that's when it begins, in the second half of the tribulation. Martyrs who refuse the mark go directly to heaven. That's Revelation 15:2. And I want to read that. I didn't get time to post the scripture, but it's very important. I want you to hear it. Give me a moment to get to it. All right, I'm in 15. Now, remember, 14 was not to take the mark of the beast. Now, 15, the first verse is about God's wrath being filled and to bring judgment. Now, the next verse says, and I saw, as it were, 15:2, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on a sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous all thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, O King of Saints, who Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy, and all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So notice that they have gotten victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark. They didn't take it. They got victory over it. And where are they? They're in heaven before the crystal sea of glass, which is before the throne. So, and what's very important here is these in the second half of the tribulation, those that are killed for not taking the mark of the beast go directly to heaven. And I'm going to cover this in a few minutes here. In the first half of the tribulation, those that are killed by the whore of Babylon do not go before the sea of glass, before God's throne. They go under the altar, waiting for their blood to be avenged. You see the two sections of the book of Revelation operating right there. The first half, they go under the altar, pleading with God to avenge their blood. In the second half, when they refuse to take the mark, when they're killed, they go directly before the presence of God. They're given harps for praising and singing, and they begin to sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of Jesus. The two distinctions. Now, you can reconcile it now if you understand the structure of the book of Revelation. You can reconcile it. If you don't understand it, how do you reconcile some under the altar pleading with God to avenge the blood, and the others are in heaven praising the Lord, being given a harp, singing the song of Moses, God's servant, and the song of the Lamb? How do you reconcile that? Now you know how. It's the second half of the tribulation, the first half and the second half. Worshiping the image of the beast begins. Let's go back to Revelation 13. And the image of the beast, the second beast, it gets a little complicated here because there are three beasts. There's the beast, the Antichrist. There's the beast who's known as the false prophet, and his image of the beast. I'll refer to him as the false prophet, so that way it doesn't confuse. So we go to Revelation 13, 14, and this is about the false prophet. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, pure paganism, an image to the beast because he's God, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So when is it implemented to worship the image of the beast? Revelation 14. God's warning them not to worship the beast or his image or take the mark. So right at mid-tribulation, the people are told now to worship the image of the beast. So mid-tribulation again, folks. It's incredible how much in the Bible is focused on mid-tribulation. Now, we go to Revelation 17, verses 16 and 17. It says, the whore of Babylon is destroyed. Now, when does this happen? So let's go to Revelation chapter 17. Now, when we get down to verse 16 here, in context, it's talking about the political kings. And this is what it says here. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast. Now, horns mean power. It's like the horns of a bull. You know how powerful bulls are. Well, that's what horns represent, great power. which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree to give their kingdom unto the beast until the word of God should be fulfilled. So they're going to kill the whore. They're going to consolidate all their power into the beast because he's been raised from the dead and he killed the two prophets. So when is the whore of Babylon killed? Right at mid-tribulation, right there. Not only does the beast raise from the dead and kill the two prophets, but right at that same time, it may be like the very same day, the political system rises up and kills the religious system. Now, verse 18 says, "And the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." So that's the great city is Babylon, and which reigneth over the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth don't want to be reigned, ruled by the whore anymore. So they want the power. They want to take it away. So they kill the whore. When does that take place? Right at mid-tribulation, folks. Now, maybe a day or two or three before, not after for sure, but right in there at mid-tribulation, that's when the whore is killed. The religious system is destroyed by the political system. So you can read that, like you could read Revelation 16 and 17 and not know where to fit it into the scriptures. So when does that take place? You don't know. But if you know mid-tribulation and what takes place, now it fits in. That's where it belongs, right there. Because the kings are going to kill the whore. They're going to give all their power to the beast. He's going to declaring himself as God. They're going to follow him. And that right at mid-tribulation, he kills the two prophets. You know, that's so it all ties together. The whore being killed, the two prophets being killed, you know, the beast rising from the dead, killing the two prophets, the whore of Babylon being killed by the political system, all the power given to the beast, right at mid-tribulation, folks. And it's very important about that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth there, because Revelation 18 is about that same city, economic Babylon. Economic Babylon is destroyed in Revelation 18. Verse 10. Now, it's very important in understanding this that you realize here, verse 10. Let me get verse 10. And verse 9. And the kings of the earth, that's the same kings in Revelation 17 with the whore of Babylon, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. That is economic Babylon, but notice it's committed fornication. That's the same thing as with the whore. It's all intermingled. And lament for her, for they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, in 1 hour thy judgment has come." So when does this come? Because when you go to Revelation 14:8, and if you remember Revelation 14:8, it's mid-tribulation. 14:8 says, "For there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." So it's one city, Babylon in verse 17, chapter 17, Babylon in chapter 18. It's the same city. One look at it in 18 is the economic system. and verse 17 is the religious system. It says Babylon has fallen, it's fallen. That means the religious system has fallen and the economic system has fallen. All right. Blood of saints avenge. Now, before I get to that, Sister Sharon, hello.
Yes, Chaplain John.
Hang on.
Yeah.
Sister Rita, hello.
What, Chaplain?
Yeah, just you're not hello. Feeding. The Rumble's not feeding right, Chap.
Oh.
Nothing I can do. This is what
yeah,
I
no.
Say.
And all of a sudden, it just started playing you over again. So, I mean, your voice was going forward with the lecture, but nothing else was showing. It was like at the beginning of the teaching and stuff like that. So, at that point, you're losing the effectiveness of your outline.
Well, thank you for the good news.
Oh. Well, I'm sorry.
Now, why is it we don't have any problem in the morning?
I like listening to it.
Well, the reason I stopped, I had no idea this was happening. I'm trying to reboot it, but I've had terrible time to getting on Uber Conference.
Right. It just started happening, Chad, just about maybe 7-10 minutes ago.
All right. Well, here's why I stopped, because I wanted to get your attention and everybody's attention.
Right.
Are you able to follow what I'm teaching?
I can follow what you're teaching. It's because I know Revelation so much better because of your teachings. But for somebody who might need the outline and was hoping to have the outline,
I'm asking for you and everyone here. Are you outline there? Hopefully they have the outline. But are you able to follow now? Do you see the mid-tribulation, how so much in the Bible is centered on mid-tribulation?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, Sister Rita, can you see that about mid-tribulation?
Yes, I can. And I'm just on my phone, so I'm following just by hearing what you are teaching. So I'm following, yes. I'm able to keep up.
Okay, so you see, the Bible is not like, Revelation's not linear. It's not one thing after another following in order. It's not. It's spread out and ties together. It isn't like this follows this, this follows this, this follows this. Now, that's right. The way it's laid out. That's the, you know, chapter 8 follows the, you know, if chapter 8, 9, that, of course, that's in the Bible. But the events happening, they're focusing on like mid-tribulation. Now, we're going to focus on events about Christ coming. But mid-tribulation is so important in the book of Revelation. I mean, whole chapters are about it. Chapters 11 and 14 by themselves are about mid-tribulation. And then all these others are tying in with it. And we have Sister Eve here. Hello, Eve.
Hi, Chaplain John. How are you?
Good. Thank you for calling in.
Thank you for, yes, thank you for us being able to.
Yeah, do you have any questions about what I'm teaching on the book of Revelation?
I just came in. I didn't really get to hear too much, but I just said I'd call in and start listening because it was hard for me to get onto the Rumble, so I decided just to call in and to listen.
Okay. I have created like a handout for Book of Revelation to make it simple to understand. And that's what I'm teaching now. I'm teaching the handout. So if you would email me and request the Revelation handout, I'll send it to you. I'll send it back to you so you have it as a study guide to go by.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I know. I got to get onto that emailing. Jeepers, I'm the, like, as far as emails, like, I'm the, like, one of the slowest turtles ever. As far as, like, doing those emails, I know I wanted to email a long time ago about some other things, but I just been like one thing kind of after the other.
That's up to you. If you email me, I'll send it to you, okay?
Okay, thank you.
All right.
Thank you.
All right. And then we have, thank you, Eve, for coming. Then we have Gigi and Randy there. Now, I know Randy had some question. Was it about this handout or the other handout?
John, I have a different question, and that is you're focusing on the mid-tribulation, but we know, but there's not much discussion of what the beast is doing during the first half of tribulation. Like, we know that he was around because he made a covenant with Israel that was started the tribulation, and we know what happens at the last three and a half years, but we don't hear much about, was he hanging out with the Whore of Babylon? What was that covenant about that initiated the tribulation? That's the part I'm confused about.
Yeah, well, I'll address that. But what I'm interested right now is the structure of the Book of Revelation. Do you see how so much of the Book of Revelation is structured around the mid-tribulation? So many events are happening right at the 3.5 year mark. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
Yes, I do too. I do understand.
Okay. Right.
Yes,
so when you're reading the Book of Revelation, now you're in chapter 14 and you're reading it and you go, oh yeah, this is mid-tribulation. The beast is about to implement the mark and to image and worship the image, but it hasn't happened yet. So this is mid-tribulation. You see, so you can fit everything in your mind. It flows, you know, in relation to what this is about and how it interacts with other scriptures in that. You're not confused about it.
John?
Yeah. Yes, Randy.
I have one other problem, and that is, I think it's in the beginning of Revelation 13 where it describes the Antichrist and it describes a false prophet. And, you know, except for that part, I always picture the Antichrist in a business suit, but the description it gives of him sounds more like an animal than a human. And when it describes the false prophet, it talks about him having two horns like a sheep, like a lamb. Did you happen to notice that?
Yes, that means he appears docile. He appears harmless. That's what that means. That's why the sheep, you know, the Lord is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. So sheep aren't aggressive. They're not, except for the rams, but the sheep are not aggressive. They're passive-like, and they're sort of harmless. So this guy is coming, and he's going to be, like, smooth, and he's going to be, like, nice, and he's going to be soft-spoken, maybe. And you wouldn't think that inside he's full of Satan. That's his appearance, and that's part of the deception.
The horns are symbolic, and when it describes the feet of the beast, which would lead you to think he was a ferocious animal or something, that stuff is just symbolic. Is that right?
Yeah, right. Inside, yeah, he's not a beast like an animal beast in appearance. Inside he's a beast.
Oh, that makes it clearer to know that.
Now, Randy, you had another question. I'll get back to it, but hold on. We have Twizzle here. Hello, Twizzle.
Hello, sir. How are you?
I'm doing good. Thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good day today. We had prayer this morning, and I hung out with the brethren after prayer for a couple hours, literally a couple hours. And then I had a lot of things to do, not around the house, but here. I got on my blog for a long time today, and then I was in there preparing for the study tonight. So it was a full day, mostly a full day for the Lord.
Well, you know what? I think that is absolutely wonderful that the Lord give you dudes something to do.
Yes.
Yeah. So, keep you busy.
Now what, you have a question?
No, sir. I have no question. I can't hear you on the laptop. I can't hear you on Rumble. I can't get you on Facebook. And so I said I was just going to call in. Huh?
It's the same old thing.
Yeah. So I just said I was going to call in and listen.
Thank you. I did send you the outline, right?
Oh, yeah. I got it, sir. Right here in front of my big eyes. Right here.
All right.
Yes, sir.
Well, I'm working on another one. These went easy, the two that I sent you. They were, mm-hmm. This one takes more because I'm going to like develop the sixth seal, the sixth chapter.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to just say it's a key point. I'm going to explain it. You know,
yeah,
I'll
you
put
are.
Chapter 11, verse 7 in there and say how that, because I'm telling you now, but I want to articulate why it's so critical. And there's some other, chapter 8, verse 5. Why that's critical to pinpoint the beginning of the tribulation period. So I want to make up a handout like that.
Mm-hmm.
So key
I know you
one.
Are going to do it. I know you're yes. going to do it. I'm happy about you doing it.
All right. I'm happy too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're telling
yes.
me.
Yes.
All
yes.
right.
Wow. Mm-hmm. All right, sir. Then.
Okay. God bless you.
Yeah. We
now,
got enough.
You were, say that again, Sister Sharon?
I said, we got you now.
Okay. Now, Randy, you were asking about the beast. What was he doing?
Yes, that is what he was asking.
Well, the beast is a very active bad boy because in Revelation chapter 6, he is the man on the white horse conquering and... There's two conquerings in there, conquering it to conquer, something like that. And, yes, so he is, bringing like the world under his control. There are 10 kings working with him. And then I don't know how this happens, but they work together with the beast, with the whore of Babylon. And notice that the whore is over the political system. You see that? The whore, it says it, that the whore is ruling the world. So he is working with the whore of Babylon in the first 3.5 years. They're working together. And at some point, this is what I think happened. I can't prove this, but my opinion is I believe the political system gets too powerful for the religious system, for the whore of Babylon. And that deadly wound to that the beast receives, I believe that that was an assassination attempt by the whore. And that's why when he raises from the dead, that's why the political system hates the whore so much. It says they want to eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So that I think it's the religious system that's taking out the beast because he's becoming too powerful. He's too much of a threat to the religious system. So they kill him and sometime later, I don't know that we don't, you can look at the Bible. You can't tell the space between the assassination of the beast and him being raised from the dead. I don't know if that's a day or a week or a month or a year. You don't know. But it's right before mid-tribulation. He comes up from the dead. He's raised from the dead. And immediately, the political system kills the whore. But viciously wants to eat her flesh and burn her. So that's revenge. They hate the whore now because the whore tried to assassinate their leader, the beast, the Antichrist. So it fits that the whore did it, but the scripture doesn't say it. So it's just I'm just surmising it or fitting it together.
Yes, Randy. It's a reasonable conjecture, but an alternative conjecture is that during the first half of the tribulation, there's these 10 kings, and we know that when the mid-tribulation comes along, the beast kills 3 of those kings, and the other 7 are cowed into following the beast. But it's possible that those 3 kings that were killed, they could have been either the assassin attempters or they were cooperating with the whore of the Babylon.
Now, Randy, I'm going to have to look at this again, because I don't see it as you just said it. I look at it as a civil war amongst the political people. That I didn't see the beast, the whore of Babylon, in that at all. And I'm going to, since you brought that up, I want to go into Daniel 7, and then Revelation 17 more. Maybe you're right and I missed it. But I can't really comment on that now, other than in my mind, that's not the way I saw it when I read it. I looked at this as a battle within the kings for power themselves.
Oh, okay.
You know.
But it is true that the beast
rises to the top in this. The beast rises to the top in it. And then at the same time, he's raised, and then at some point he's raised from the dead in this, and that's when they see him as God, and they're 100%, they throw everything in with him, you know. But the whore is hated by them. No matter how it happened, the whore is hated by those kings, and it says they want to eat her flesh. I mean, that's really serious.
Okay, well, that's good. Thank you, John.
No other questions for right now.
All right.
Thank you.
I escaped. I wasn't scalped or something here.
No. We were talking about it earlier, so we're just trying to figure it out, too. Hey,
John?
Yes, sir.
You know, the part about the beast being wounded unto death,
yes.
I didn't think he died. I thought it meant he was on the verge of death. And so I often look at Arnold Fruchtenbaum. And I looked at what Arnold Fruchtenbaum had to say about it. And he agreed with you that the Antichrist was killed. And then, you know, it was like a false thing, like the resurrection of Christ. It was a false event, and that he was resurrected from the death, which is that part about the bottomless pit, I guess.
Right.
But what I don't understand is, if it was going to try to copy the resurrection, Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, but when he was resurrected, the wound wasn't healed. Doubting Thomas reached into his side when he had a resurrected body. He still had the nail holes in his hands and the wound in his side. But it says in Revelation that the beast was healed, that he was wounded unto death, and then he was healed.
The only thing I would, it may be semantics in this, but Jesus was healed, but yet he could still see the wounds. In other words, he wasn't bleeding, or he wasn't for all eternity, we'll be able to see that in him, that he died for our sins. But so you understand, he was healed. It wasn't that he was still not healed. It's hard to explain.
Yeah, well, it says that his wound was healed. That's all I know. But I'm starting to agree with you and Arnold Fruchtenbaum.
Well, that's good. That's good. I'm very happy for that.
That's good. Thank you, John.
All right. Okay. Now, because in the remaining time here, I wanted to finish up on, anyways, everybody's seeing in the book of Revelation how important that mid-tribulation is. And with that understanding that structure, it all fits together. It's like, oh, yeah, and it's smooth, and the transitions are smooth, and you're not confused about what's going on because you know where it fits in the structure of Revelation. So let me get over to I wanted to bring to your attention, I don't know if you can see it or not based on what's going on, but if you can see it, here we go. So this has to do about mid-tribulation again, and the blood of the saints avenged. Now, the saints are under the altar in the fifth seal, and they're not before the throne like they are in chapter 15 when they were martyred for not taking the mark of the beast. So Revelation 16:10 says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now notice it says, "Dost thou now judge, not judge, and avenge our blood?" So they're demanding judgment from God, and that judgment will avenge their blood. So, and I've taught on this, obviously something horrific happened that the people, mass people, I don't know how many, well, Revelation chapter 7 tells us it's a huge number that come to the Lord. But they want God to judge the ones that shed their blood and avenge them. So now we come to Revelation 17 verse 6, and we know the whore of Babylon is the one that's in power over all the world during the first half of the tribulation. That's when the blood of the saints was shed now in the first half of the tribulation. Revelation 17:6. "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." So the culprit, the one that has shed the blood of those under the altar, is the woman here, the whore of Babylon. But it doesn't say she simply shed the blood, drunken with the blood of the saints. The woman's intoxicated. So killing God's people is giving them like a drug high. They can't get enough of it. It's a mass slaughter. Now, Revelation 18:24 is economic Babylon. "And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints," just like Revelation 17:6, "and all that was slain upon the earth." So everyone there in this bloodbath, the economic Babylon was a part of it. This is party time, killing God's people. So now we go to Revelation 19. And this is from heaven now. The location is in heaven. For true and righteous are his judgments. Now remember, they want God to judge and avenge their shed blood. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. So when did this occur? Mid-tribulation. When the whore of Babylon and the economic Babylon was destroyed. That's when they were avenged. Right at mid-tribulation. And then it says here, I didn't get a chance to do, the saints under the altar are now before God's throne. And that's Revelation 7, 9 through 17. Remember, the first half of Revelation 7 is the call of the 144,000. And that takes place before the tribulation period. And then right following that is those that have died during the Great Tribulation, and they're before the altar in heaven now, and they're singing and praising the Lord. They have palms in their hands, waving them back and forth. So the ones under the altar are now let go, and they're brought up before God's throne, and they're on the sea of glass, and they're happy now. Why? Because God avenged them. And now that they're avenged, they come out from being under the altar and they're brought before the throne of God. And this ends it here. Satan thrown down to earth, Revelation 12, 9 and 14, and tells people that, woe, it's a woe because Satan has come down to the earth and knows his time is short. And persecution of Israel begins, Revelation 12, 13. That's the abomination of desolation when Jesus said in Jerusalem there, flee, flee from Jerusalem. Don't go get a cloak. Go to the mountains and run. Why? Because mid-tribulation, when the abomination of desolation takes place, that's when the focus comes on the Jews to destroy them and kill them. That, when does that occur? Mid-tribulation.
Yeah.
Okay. And Kings. Nah. No, I've got to clean this up at the end here. It's from another teaching. So that's it, folks. We covered everything. Now, mid-tribulation. It's not, yeah, this is bad. Can you hear me?
I hear you.
Okay. Rumble,
yes,
is absolutely.
We hear you.
Rumble is not working. So, oh, we have Paula Jean here. Hello, Paula Jean.
Yes. I tried integrating what you gave us on the two different sheets. And as I'm listening tonight, it seems like you're talking tonight about things that you didn't refer to on those sheets some of the times.
No, Paula Jean, I followed it in order.
Meticulously? Well,
yes.
I must have missed something because I don't have the order. My question originally was, is the last one, which is the one that you referred to as the start of everything, is that the only one that's out of sequence, or are there quite a few that are in different sequence? Some of the after mid-trib, I couldn't figure out which ones were after mid, or if everything's mid-trib that you've got on that list.
Everything that I have is one way or another connected with mid-tribulation. That's why I put this here. The heading bullet.
The events
that take place during the midst of the week, tribulation follow.
Okay. And were they all in sequence except for the one at the end that was really at the beginning?
At the end that was really at the beginning.
You referred to it and said that the thing started with it, but it was listed at the end in sequence. Where the white horse comes in.
No, the white horse comes in because I was asked a question by Randy.
Oh, no.
I wasn't teaching that. Randy asked me a question. I wasn't teaching it. I was responding to a question by Randy.
Okay. I guess I misunderstood what you were referring to in the beginning as saying that it was the beginning.
I understand that now. That was the first seal, the white horse.
Right.
And the rider went out conquering and to conquer.
But that's it's definitely point. Far from being the first book of Revelation. I mean, the first reference in Revelation. But it is when it all begins, I would imagine, because he arrives. And his arrival is the beginning of his second coming, right?
Well, Jean, I'm so confused. I don't understand you.
I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. I was really trying to get it and understand it.
We'll go slow. We'll unravel this.
Okay. Keep listening.
All right. The prophecy about the tribulation starts at Revelation chapter 6. You know, 5 is the Lord getting the scroll that's sealed to open it and release the judgments. 6, the judgment starts. It continues all the way through verse chapter 19 when that's Christ's second coming and he destroys the beast and the false prophet and puts them in the lake of fire and all of that. All right.
Okay.
There's more in Revelation. It's chapter 20, 21, and 22. But the actual thing about the tribulation period is from chapter 6 to chapter 19.
Right. Now, and they're all in sequence.
What do you mean in sequence?
Well, you were talking about fitting a puzzle together. And so I was in there looking for the puzzle and trying to fit a puzzle together.
All right. Well, Revelation chapter 17, 18, and 19, verses 1 through 3, belong right at the beginning of mid-tribulation.
And that would be before Revelation what?
11. Revelation 11. Okay. So what God does, he has like a 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 3 woes, the thunder, the 7 thunders. He has the vials. They're like kind of all in order there, and you fit them like puzzles in it. But Revelation 17, 18, and 19, for whatever reason, he didn't put it in there. And I think those are kind of like little big chapters loaded with information. He put it at the end so you can get more information about the beast and what was the religious system and all. That's why it's at the end. But when you look at it, when is the beast killed? When the Antichrist, when is the whore killed? When the beast is raised from the dead, that's when the whore is killed. That's when God's two prophets are killed. When is the whore killed? Before, right at mid-tribulation. So it doesn't belong chronologically there at the end. It belongs right in just before Revelation chapter 11.
Okay. So that's where I just put in Revelation 17, 18, and 19. And
not all
the thing that I had,
Just 19, verses 1 through 3.
Oh, I'm sorry. I just thought you said 17, 18, 19. Okay.
No, yes. No, listen carefully. I said Revelation 17, 18, 19, verses 1 through 3.
Poem 1, 2, 3. Okay, I got it. Thank you.
Because that tells you the blood of the martyrs and the saints were avenged. And okay. When was avenged? Mid-tribulation.
Yeah. Well, I thank you because that's I was looking for the pieces of the puzzle and it seemed like everything was sequential except for the white horse.
Well, I tell you what, you can yell at Randy for that, okay?
I needed to have been aware of that wasn't part of the picture, but I was trying to make it part of the picture.
Yes.
Makes sense to me.
You had me so confused there, Paula Jean. I was going, what in the world? Out of order. I was literally following. I was following the sequence one after the other, after the other, after the other.
Yes, well, I kind of thought that they were in the right sequence, so I was looking for the missing piece that I misunderstood. And it was basically Revelation 17, 18, and 19, 1 through 3.
Yes. Yes.
Yes.
And they all fit together there. So for the longest time, I thought Revelation 17 and 18 and 19, 1 through 3, was at the end, because it was at the end of the sequence of chapters. But then it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. Because people, with like the destruction of economic Babylon, people are crying from a distance and they're mourning that they can't buy the goods anymore. And they're not in awe of Christ's judgment on it. They're sorry that the city was destroyed, that they can't buy all these luxurious goods anymore. I said, that doesn't look like it's the destruction of Christ coming. I mean, all the cities all the world are going to be destroyed and all. And so these people aren't going to cry about the smoke of Babylon going up. In fact, so that's why I said it doesn't fit. There's something wrong. It doesn't fit. And
well, I totally agree.
I realized that I thought 17 and 18 were separate judgments. But then I realized they were the same. They were both the great city Babylon. And when I put them together, I said, wait a second. The whore is killed by the kings want to eat her flesh and kill her. So she's killed so that the Antichrist can come to power. I said, this happened at mid-tribulation. So then I realized I picked that all up and I put it right at the beginning of mid-tribulation, like two, 3 days before it. That's when the whore is destroyed like that. So it's very fast moving. These events, when you look at them, what the beast is resurrected from the dead, he kills the two prophets, the kings destroy the whore, he goes in and he demands that the sacrifices cease. He has his idol with him, the image. He goes into the temple god, declaring that he is God. The Antichrist, immediately when economic Babylon is gone and all that, he institutes the mark of the beast. So the people have to, if they don't worship him, he's in control of the whole world economy now. If you don't worship him, you can't buy us. This all is happening at lightning speed right at the mid-tribulation, a couple days before and after it, like within a week. Everything I described to you happens within like a week.
Right. That midpoint. But thank you very much because you answered the question. I was still saying, where's that missing piece? And you gave it to me because I didn't have Revelation 17, 18, and 19 down anywhere. So I may be missing a page of what you sent. I'll have to go look for it.
No. It's right down at the bottom of the – do you have the page in front of you?
No. Actually, what I did was I copied and pasted it onto a notepad, and I didn't have that to copy and paste.
All right, because I have the handout right here. And the very last thing at the bottom, I have contact information for me. But the last piece of information says Revelation chapters 17, 18, 19, 1 through 3 end at mid-tribulation.
Okay. Yeah, let's see what I have at the very end. The last thing that I had copied in was the end of Revelation 14, 10 through 11, and let's see what else. And that was it. I didn't have anything after Revelation 14, 10 through 11. So I just have to go back and look.
Yeah. Okay.
Thank you. All right. But I'm glad I asked, because now I've got it where it belongs. Yes.
Well, I want everybody to be absolutely sound now about the book of Revelation. You see it there. You could, now you know how it fits together. It's not confusing.
Right.
It's not.
Well, thank you.
Okay. All right. So, Randy, I tried to get you in trouble, but I couldn't. It didn't work.
No, it was my fault, because you were trying to focus specifically, very specifically, on the midpoint of the tribulation, and I brought up about the first part of the tribulation, so I could have saved my questions for later, so I'm sorry about that.
No, that's okay, Randy. I'm in a mood to give everybody a hard time tonight for some reason. But anyways, wow, there you go. There's more. What I have another teaching on during the book, in the book of Revelation, there's five comings of Jesus Christ. And I'll follow up with this probably next week. He comes in Revelation 6:12. He comes in Revelation 11:15. He comes in Revelation 14:19. He comes in Revelation 16:17. That's the last bowl judgment. And then his, like, I'm going to say official coming, and chronologically would be Revelation 19:11, when heaven opened. So I want to go over that and explain what God's doing by having all of these comings of Christ, because obviously he can only come once, but they're in there, and they're in there, well, for our edification, folks. There's all these horrible things happening in there, and then all of a sudden you got the coming of the Lord, you know, and then other horrible things are happening in the coming of the Lord. So I think they're in there. One of the reasons they're in there is for edification. Okay, we are out of time now for the show. Sister Sharon, any last question or comment?
Nope. I love the book of Revelation, and you are the reason that I love the book of Revelation.
told me as a kid you were scared stiff of the book of Revelation.
Oh. There, I get up to turn the page, and it said Revelation real big on it, and I slammed the book. I was scared to death to read it, and I just kind of never did. But I want to thank you for opening my eyes.
All right. That makes me happy, Sister Sharon.
Yep,
all right.
I'm happy.
Gigi, I don't want to hear from Randy. I want to hear from Gigi. Any questions or comments in closing?
No, not really. I mean, it's, you know, I'm reading through the outline.
Yeah,
so the outline is, the outline's very clear.
Yeah.
And it's nice to have the scriptures that you put in there.
Yeah. Yeah. I didn't put the fullness of the scriptures. I just put the address so people could look themselves.
Well, the second page the second coming of Jesus Christ was good too, because we got both pages.
Yes.
So I like the scriptures that were spelled out, written
yes.
out. Thank you.
Well, I had room to do it on the second page. I didn't have room on the first page.
Okay. Well, that's fine. Thank you so much, John.
Okay. Then, Sister Rita, any questions or comments?
No, just thank you for the teaching tonight, Chaplain John. Thank you for your hard work that you invest in your teaching that you give to us.
Oh, amen. Amen. You know, and as here I'm teaching the word, and that means a lot. I mean, because if I teach the word and people don't absorb it, or it doesn't sound right and all, then it's not effective. But when it's effective, that really edifies the person that teaches. So thank you. Thank you for all the comments. And I want the book of Revelation to be a blessing. Because the Bible says you will be blessed.
Amen.
Yes, amen.
Sister Eve, any questions or comments?
I like the book of Revelation, and there's a lot to, I thank you for doing this, and I hope I can make it more often, of course. And, there's a lot of, like metaphors or like things like a word means something. And
there are metaphors in it. Yes. Well, what you do, as soon as the show's over, you email me, tell me it's from you, and ask for the handouts about the book Revelation. And I'll get them right back to you. All right.
Okay. Thank you so much, Chaplain John.
Right.
Thank you.
God bless you now. All right, Twizzle, any last question or comment?
Well, I have a question that sounds like a comment. So what I wanted to know is, would all this part that you have been talking to us, is that going to be recorded? Is it on either Rumble or Facebook? Will it show up there? Or was it
I was
in air?
To say it would. No, it was Rumble was a mess today. It was just a mess. You know,
okay.
Technologically, it just didn't work.
Okay. Well, I was just wondering, because what you said was so good that I would like to hear it again, is what I'm saying.
Well, I'll tell you what. When I teach tomorrow night, there's two churches that use the same building.
Yeah.
Now, I go on Saturday. It's called My Shalom.
Yeah.
And there's a male pastor there. On Sunday, it's called Words of Life, and his wife teaches. The
mm-hmm.
teacher on Sunday is a female. On Wednesday, in my mind, I'm thinking it's My Shalom, and it's not on the My Shalom website. But I just found out it's on the Word of Life website. So I'm going to find out if everything I've been teaching apparently is recorded on this other website. I'm looking at My Shalom, and I'm asking them, would you please put these teachings on My Shalom? And they said, well, it's a lot of work. When it's recorded on the website, Word of Life. So if that's the case, I want to take those recordings and put them on my website. So everything I taught, well, I'll put a heading on it, and you'll be able to, like, tomorrow. What I taught tonight, I'm going to be teaching tomorrow there. So
mm-hmm.
you'll be able to get it. You'll be able to get it. So on my website, I must have 20 teachings now at Word of Life.
Mm-hmm.
I'll post all those 20 on my website. All right.
Well, okay, that's good. Now, is this wordoflife.com?
I don't know.
Oh, I was going to say, because they'll probably be streaming tomorrow night.
Yes. Oh, yeah, they stream live. Yes.
Yeah, yeah. And we don't have church tomorrow night because it's too doggone cold up here. So I can listen tomorrow night, is what I'm saying.
It's supposed to get cold here, too,
yeah.
In the 20s here.
Well, it's below zero here, so... you know, enjoy your 20s. That's what I'm saying.
Well, the reason it sounds odd, I don't know about Word of Life, is because I don't attend it. I attend same building, husband and wife preachers, but I go on Saturday to my Shalom. So I want to know their website anyways to direct people to it. Okay. So let's take a quick look right now. It's Humble, Texas. Word of Life Church, Humble. You don't say humble. It's humble is the way they pronounce it. Not humble, but humble. Right. Yeah, that's it. There it is. It's Word of, it's Word, Words, plural, of Life Church .org.
Of Life Church .org. Okay. And yes. I will have to continue to look it up because I can't see, you know, because Facebook and Rumble is bumped up. So, okay. So I'll type it in and see what I see.
This is the first time I'm there. I'm on their website now. Leaders Congregation Ministries live stream. Here's live stream.
Okay.
Word of Life live stream. I don't know anything more than it's live stream. I don't see them live streaming me. I don't see any pictures of me there, but
videos. They have a phone number. I can call them and ask.
Videos.
What's the name of that town? Atascosa?
Atascosa. Sometimes it's Humble. They overlap. Yeah. No, this is not the same church.
Yeah, it says John McTernan, February 5th. On the calendar? Yeah. Yeah, it is the same place. Yes, sir, it is.
But their videos, I don't know.
Okay. Well, anyway, I will look around on this tomorrow, and I will see if I see a phone number, and I'll just call them up and ask them. Oh, there's a phone number, 281-852. So I'll just call them up tomorrow and ask them.
Okay.
Yeah.
See, I would have promoted this if people wanted to, you know, watch the live streaming and all. I would have promoted it, but I just didn't think of it really. And then I know that they don't. I wasn't sure they live streamed it, but yet I see the camera. It just went by me. That's all. Yeah. I'm thinking My Shalom, but it's actually Word of Life. That's the church I'm actually preaching in on Wednesday nights is Word of Life.
Okay. Well, anyway, I'll call and ask. But it only just matters because I was trying to hear again what it is that you said tonight, because I couldn't catch it all in between, you know, going between here and there and here and there. So.
Yeah.
But I'm going to draw a picture of this. I'm going to make a picture. Anyway, it'll be a big picture.
Okay.
All so right. So, good night.
Good night. And quickly, Paula Jean, any comment or question here at the end? Yeah, Paula Jean?
No, I just really appreciate your patience when I just popped in with my questions. And, you know, because I had really been trying to solve the puzzle, and you helped me solve the puzzle. So, thank you.
Well, I think it's funny. Because we're on two different tracks,
right?
And,
right.
And I'm going, what is she saying? I went down the whole thing on what, post by post.
Well, it was something that you had actually started it with by saying, you know, it all begins at 19 something. And then you went with the rest of them, and then 19 was at the bottom. And I thought, well, if it begins at 19, why didn't we just put 19 in the beginning?
Paula Jean, stop.
Okay.
My head's spinning now. God bless everybody.
Okay.
I'll see
it's
you.
Okay. I'm off.
Yeah. That's all right. But you God bless everybody. I'm happy tonight. You know, and basically what you saw, I'm going to teach tomorrow exactly the way it was, except I'm going to fill in those ones that didn't have verses and all. So I've got the bulk of it all done. And they don't know this. They don't know I made the flyer up or anything. So this is going to be a big surprise to them when I come with the handouts, because they've been asking me and asking me about the handouts. So now I have them. God bless you. Good night. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
O God of burning, cleansing flame,
send the fire.
Your blood-bought gift today we claim.
Send the fire today.
Well, God of Elijah, hear our cry.